Many people today are more interested in how they look than how they are. They spend so much time, so much money on their looks and very little time on their hearts. They are more interested in the outside than the inside, more interested in their exterior than their character. They place more importance on the action than the motive behind the action. They are more concerned with deeds that people can see than with the attitude of the heart that God can see. The religious leaders in the days of Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees, were like that. Their actions were perfect, but their attitude stunk. Jesus exposed the attitudes of their heart because that's what God is interested in. Not what we do on the outside, but what prompts us inside to do those things that we do. The Bible says, even though I give my body to be burned, that looks real good. But it goes on, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. It is possible for a person to look very good in front of others, to say the right things, to do the right things, and have a wicked heart, and not be what he appears to be. This morning in our text, we are going to see some religious leaders who were not what they appeared to be. They were not the same inside and outside. They were more concerned with good deeds than good hearts. Many people still today have that same conviction. They believe that good deeds can replace good hearts. It is not so. God desires good deeds and good hearts. So please turn with me to our text. We are in the book of Luke, today chapter 6, verse 1, as we continue where we stop. This chapter 6 can be divided into three things. We see three things in this chapter. First, we see the compassion of Jesus, verses 1 to 11. Then we see the companions of Jesus, verses 12 to 19. And then we see the commands of Jesus, verses 20 to 49. So that's chapter 6. Today, we'll take the first part, dealing with the compassion of Jesus. It is seen first in the field, and then it is seen in the synagogue. In our text this morning, Jesus faced a second conflict. Remember the first one? It was with the people of his hometown, Nazareth. They got so mad at him, they wanted to throw him off the cliff. This time it will be with the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his country. Jesus was not legalistic. He was not traditionalist, and he was not ritualistic. He was not into legalism. He was not into traditions, and he was not into rituals. Because of this freedom, he was getting very popular with the people. The position of these religious leaders were in jeopardy. People no longer look up to them anymore as great spiritual leaders. They were not no more spiritual giants. They could see the truth in Jesus, and they wanted what he had. So a conflict began between Jesus and those religious leaders, and it starts here in chapter 6. Jesus explained in the last study that he had not come to mend or to patch the old system. He did not come to put new wine in old wineskin, but to offer man a new relationship with God. The old relationship with God was getting out of hand. People were doing all sorts of crazy things in the name of God. So we have in our text today two incidents that took place 1 week apart. And both have to do with the same general subject, the legalistic attitude of the religious leaders in Israel in regards to the Sabbath. So Luke continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says in chapter 6, verse 1, "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields. And his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?'" What on earth does the second Sabbath after the first mean? Why mention this? We all know that normally the second one always comes after the first one. But here they're specifically indicating something. This was the first Sabbath after the one after the Passover feast. So the second one is the next one after that. They numbered their Sabbaths after the Passover from 1 to 7. The day after the seventh Sabbath was the Feast of Pentecost, number 50, the 50th day after Passover. So on that particular second Sabbath, Jesus and his disciples were walking through a grain field. And being hungry, the disciples, most likely walking behind Jesus, plucked the heads of grain and ate some of them. And Luke explains here the process that they used, rubbing them in their hands. Wheat and barley have heads on them, and in late spring, and people can take the wheat or the grain, rub it in their hands, get rid of the chaff so that they can eat it without the chaff. They say that is very nutritious and delicious. I would not know. I don't know. The closest thing that I eat to this is called cereals. And they're ready to eat. But the hard part that you find sometimes in the oatmeal is the chaff. No one likes to eat it. It's not good. So Matthew tells us why the disciples did that, because they were hungry. First, we wonder where those religious leaders came from. If Jesus and his disciples were in the middle of a grain field, where were they? Were they hiding in the field? Maybe they had been spying on them. We don't know where they were, but the moment those disciples grabbed the grain to eat, they were right there. Got you. Busted. These spiritual leaders objected to what the disciples had done. They were always objecting. Last time, they were objecting for eating and drinking with sinners. They were objecting because they were not fasting. And here, for doing some work on the Sabbath. They were fault finders. They were accusers of the brethren. Not a good quality for spiritual leaders. Who else in the Bible is called the accuser of the brethren? Satan himself. We need to be careful not to be like those scribes and Pharisees doing the work of Satan. We are not here on this earth to point fingers at others and find fault with them. We are here to have a right relationship with God and do our best to walk with our God. We were not chosen by God to be fault finders or be accusers of the brethren. We are to build up one another and not find fault with one another. What is the difference between the two? Well, a fault finder points out the fault simply to show off. He puts others down to show that he is better than them, to show that he has more knowledge. He does not offer any help at all to restore the person. He's not interested in restoration. He feels good when he puts others down because that lifts him up. He feels more righteous. He feels superior. On the other hand, a true spiritual restorer points out the fault in humility. He does not want to show off. He's really concerned and interested in restoring the others. He offers his help. He does it in love. Love is the motive for his action. He never just points out the fault, but always offers his help in all humility. In this case here, the religious leaders were looking for a fault that was not even a fault at all, according to the word of God. Where did God prohibit such thing? Thou shalt not walk in the grain field and eat. It's not there. As far as God was concerned, that was not forbidden at all. It was not work on the Sabbath day. Hungry people can eat on the Sabbath. But those rabbis had come up with a catalog of 39 principal works. And under each one, there were 6 minor categories in each of those things, forbidden on the Sabbath. Quite a job to remember all over 250 of those. With my memory, I'm sure I would fail. Can I go to the bathroom? It's the Sabbath. They were not to carry any burden on the Sabbath. Under the minor categories, a wooden leg was a burden. They were to remove it on the Sabbath day. False teeth were unlawful burdens. So there was no smiling on the Sabbath. False eyelashes were also in that category. Well, I've seen some that really should be unlawful. But according to the rules, the plucking of grain was a harvesting operation. It was like reaping. The rubbing of the grain with the hands was a threshing operation. And that's why they used the term not lawful. It was unlawful according to the traditions, but it was not unlawful according to God. If we are going to point out a fault to someone, well, at first, let's make sure that it is really a fault in the Word of God. Not something that in my belief, my opinion, my conviction, you are wrong. We cannot do that. Under the law of God, it was perfectly legal to pick up some wheat as the disciples did on the Sabbath day. The law said, one might pluck grain and eat it as he goes through the fields, but he was not to put the sickle to it. So only the foolish traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees made this unlawful. Under the law, anyone could go in a field and eat until he was full. But they could not carry one grain out with them. The law was against doggy bags. So they could go in the field, eat all that you want. Don't cut any, don't pocket any, don't put any in the bag, don't carry anything out. The field is there for you to eat. Go and help yourself. Jesus disregarded these man-made rules. God made the Sabbath day to be a delight, to be a joy, to be a gladness for his people, not to be linked with hard rules and difficult things to observe. He knew the need of the human body and the need for the mind to rest. The sanctity of the seventh day was a distinctive part of the Jewish faith. God gave to Israel the Sabbath law, and he made it a sign between him and the nation of Israel. It was not designed for the Gentiles. It was not given to the Gentiles. Our Sunday is not the Sabbath. To call Sunday the Sabbath is to confuse the first day and the seventh day and what each one of them signifies. The Sabbath is a reminder of the completion of the old creation. 6 days God created heaven and earth. The seventh day he rested. The Lord's Day is a reminder of our Lord's finished work of the new creation, the church established on the first day of the week. So the Sabbath day speaks of rest after work and relates to the law. The Lord's Day speaks of rest before work and relates to grace. So under the law, person was to go for 6 days and then rest. Under grace, the person is to rest and then go for 6 days. Today we rest, tomorrow we start our work week. The two are not the same. We are told in Colossians 2:17 that the Sabbath was a shadow of the things to come. We are told in Galatians 3:24 that the law was intended to drive men to Jesus Christ. It was our schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus. It was to make us realize that we were really spiritually bankrupt and hopelessly lost, and we were in need of a Savior. But these legalistic scribes and Pharisees looked upon the Sabbath as part of the salvation of their souls. They believed that they needed to keep it in order to be saved. They would be lost if they would not keep it. So they made sure they added every little thing possible that could be wrong. Men, don't carry this little thing. Don't do this little work. It's your salvation. So they made a big deal. They added to the word of God. They added restrictions without numbers until it was almost impossible for men to keep all those rules and those rituals. It was so complex. So Luke continues the stories and he says in verse 3, "But Jesus, answering them, said, 'Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat?' And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.' So the Lord answered them by referring to an incident that had happened many years earlier that was recorded in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David, their hero, fleeing from King Saul's abuse, did what was not lawful to do. He and his men, being very hungry, ate the showbread. The showbread was 12 loaves of bread that were set out before the Lord in the temple. Only the priests were to eat those things. Jesus was showing, first of all, their ignorance of the Word of God. They did not know the Old Testament, and they were spiritual leaders. They had no business doing that job. When Matthew wrote this story in his gospel, he wrote that Jesus also added, "But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." Legalistic people are not merciful people. They condemn people. The point that Jesus was emphasizing is that man is more important in the eyes of God than any ritual observances. The sustaining of life is more important than the keeping of the law. Our God is a lover of man. He's a lover of people. His laws were not given to be a burden. His laws were given as a blessing. But man turned them into a burden, into a curse. David and his men were hungry, and Jesus commanded the high priest for giving them the showbread to eat. That was the right thing to do. God is the one who had given the Sabbath. He is the Lord over all creation, including the Sabbath that he created. He knew better than these guys who were rebuking him. So Luke goes on and says in verse 6, "Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it?' And looking around at them all, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." The second incident is of similar character. It happened on another Sabbath day, probably a week later. The first incident happened outside in the grain field. This one here happened inside in a synagogue. Jesus once again was going to transgress another of their tradition. According to the tradition, it was unlawful to heal on the Sabbath. In the synagogue, Jesus immediately noticed the man whose right hand was withered. Only Luke says the right hand. The other writer, they say his hand. Luke was a doctor. As a doctor, he was very precise. It's important for the doctor to know which hand needs to be healed. This man knew. Jesus always sees the one who has a need. Do you have a need today? Jesus sees you. He is concerned. He never overlooks one in distress. He always sympathizes with anyone who is in trouble. The synagogue was full of people. There was one with a little problem. His eyes went right away to that one. Be careful. Satan likes to play games with people. And he will bring stuff to your mind like the Lord is not interested in you. You don't fit here. They are all much spiritual than you. Look at them. What do you think you are doing here? The Lord is not interested in you. Do not believe that garbage. Many people believe it, and they walk away from God with their problems, and they try to solve their problem themselves, and they fail, and Satan loves it. Jesus sees you. He is interested in you. He wants to help you. The scribes and the Pharisees here were watching him, verse 7. These legalistic men would rather have left this man in his wretched condition rather than have him healed on the Sabbath day. So they were watching to see what Jesus would do. The original text says they were maliciously watching him with intent to catch him. It is interesting that in some cases, the enemies of Jesus understood him better than his own disciples. Here, the enemies of Jesus, knowing that there was a man with a need, knew that Jesus would be interested in that man. They knew that Jesus would want to help him. And most likely, his own disciples did not even put two and two together. They saw the man with the withered hand. They saw Jesus. They did not. But the enemies of Jesus did. The disciples were not even anticipating Jesus to make any kind of move. The enemies of Jesus anticipated it. That's why they were watching him so closely. They knew that he would not simply ignore that man with a need. Jesus did not let these guys intimidate him and stop him. He did not say to that sick man, "Meet me outside, down the street, and I will help you there, man." No. He called the man and asked him to stand up right there in front of everybody. What did the man do? In verse 8, he arose and stood. That was his first step of faith. He could have said to Jesus, "Hey, I've been like this all of my life. I don't like the way I look. Please don't drag me in front of everybody. Don't ask me to stand up here. I don't look that nice." If he had been feeling like this and would have said that, he would never have been healed. His first step of faith was to just stand up. Somehow he believed, and he stood right up when Jesus asked him to stand. Then Jesus asked these religious leaders a good question. "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath?" Verse 9. But the legalistic did not dare answer. They did not reply anything. They would have had to say, "It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." They could not have said otherwise. "It is certainly not unlawful to do good on any day." When Matthew tells the story, the same story, he gave one little bit more information. He says in Matthew 12, verse 11, "Then Jesus said to them, 'What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.'" It is sad but true. Many people are more concerned for animals than they are for people. They have a heart for animals. Jesus said, you will do it for a sheep. You will help the sheep on the Sabbath day. How much more helping men? Many people have more patience with animals than they do have with people made in the image of God. People for whom Christ died. He did not die for the animals. He died for people. Those participate in rallies to save the whales, to protect the birds, to save the Mustangs. Sally. But they would never say anything to stop the taking of human lives in abortion. No concern for that. Oh, let the baby die. Save the Mustangs. Save the birds, the whales. Something wrong with this. Then Luke says in verse 10 that Jesus looked around at them all before speaking to the crippled men. Mark adds that he looked around at them with anger. He was grieved by the hardness of their hearts. He could not believe how hard their hearts were. Their laws and their traditions were more important than the life of this man. What a callous heart. The second step of faith was a bigger one. The man was asked, stretch out your hand. It was an impossible demand. Jesus was demanding an effort that this man knew he had never been able to do before. The man could have argued with Jesus and say, it is not possible for me to do this, Lord. I've never been able to do that before. He did not argue. He went through the motion and did exactly what Jesus asked him to do. When Jesus says to us, be set free from that sin, many times we argue, if you only knew, Lord, how I'd like to be set free. I have tried so many things before. Don't argue with the Lord. Just obey the command, trust him, and be set free from that sin. Have the faith and believe him. The simple command of God should be a sufficient reason for obedience. Faith disregards impossibilities. Faith does not know the word impossible. Especially when there is a command or a promise of God. Nowadays, we base our actions too much on common sense and not enough on faith. So what happened to the man? Because of his faith, and his obedience to Jesus, his hand was restored, verse 10. In a moment, new life, new strength came into his arm, into his hand, and it was restored like the other. Oh, the power of God. What was the reaction of those religious leaders? They should have said, oh, praise the Lord, how great to see this. They were filled with rage, verse 11. Why? Because they would rather keep this man away from the help of God than see their tradition broken. How sad it is. Their idea of spirituality was self-righteous deeds worn as a badge on a proud chest. They loved good deeds and could care less about good hearts. To Jesus, true spirituality is more than tradition keeping. It is showing mercy, kindness, love, and helping others. More than anything else, It was the disdain of Jesus for their traditions that filled their hearts with rage. Look at him again, on a Sabbath again, going against our tradition. Hypocrites today still wear legalistic labels. And if you refuse to wear them, they will be angry with you too. By their narrow interpretation, which was supposed to be religious, they were trying to prevent this man from getting the help of God. They were trying to keep this man away from the work of God. God wanted to work in this man's life. The traditions were more important than the poor man's welfare. They would have preferred to see this man still crippled than to have the tradition broken. We must be careful not to be guilty of hindering the work of God in people's lives just because it does not fit with our theology. There are some people today who have God locked in two small boxes. They say, oh yes, God did work miracles and he raised the dead in the Old Testament, but he no longer does miracles. Not like this anymore. He no longer heals those people who are sick. Look out. They deny the power of God working in people's lives today. And unfortunately, it is often the religious leaders, men of the cloth, who are hindering. Men of the cloth. What an expression. What cloth? The handkerchief? I never understood that. Don't you dare call me men of the cloth. Because you're going to get my cloth. Some great religious leaders today say, God does not speak to men anymore. Or speaking in tongues is not of God. It is Satan doing this. Like the scribes and the Pharisees, they hinder, they restrict the work of God, the work that he desires to do in people's life. And like the scribes and the Pharisees, they get filled with rage when they, or their teaching, their theology is challenged or is ignored. Look at them. Instead of rejoicing and shouting, praise the Lord for the healing of a man, these legalistic people, these religious leaders, were filled with anger. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. He did not fit within their legal standards. Well, Jesus does not fit in any legal standards. He is not legalistic. Writing to the church of Laodicea, the apostate church of the last days, in the book of Revelation, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Indicating what? That he's outside. He's not in the church. He cannot be in. He does not fit their standards. If anyone hears his voice and gets rid of those traditions and legalism, he will come in. He is against traditions, especially tradition that will supersede his word. So let's not be guilty of hindering or restricting the work that God desires to do in people's lives. They did not realize, these people, that Jesus was showing the compassion, the love, the grace of God. And we need to share. We need to show the compassion, the love, the grace of God to other people. It is always right to do good and to meet human needs because love fulfills the law, we are told in Romans 13. So let's have good hearts. Quite a story here this morning. In it, we see the compassion of Jesus on two different occasions, two different Sabbaths. One time in the field, compassion to his disciples who were hungry. And then the next week at the synagogue, compassion to the man who had a withered hand. He was crippled. And Jesus did not allow these religious leaders to hinder the work of God. He let his disciples eat, and he healed the crippled man. They might have looked good on the outside, but these religious leaders were wicked in the inside. They were more concerned on how they looked in the eyes of the people than how their hearts were in the eyes of God. These religious leaders had transformed the Sabbath, a day of blessing, into a day of burden. And it is easy to transform a blessing into a burden. Many people do it all the time. Marriage is a blessing. And look what they do with it. They turn it into a curse. They turn it into a burden. God did not create that marriage to be a burden, to be a curse. A blessing, putting two people together. And together they will serve the Lord. And together they will be a witness to the unsaved world. And together they will raise children for God. And together they will be a good example to their children. And look what they do. They don't see it as a blessing. In our story today, traditions and rituals were more important than people. And certain people's opinions in their marriage relationship is more important than the mate. They don't care who they crush, what they do, and what they say. My opinion always been done like this. My folks did it like this, and I'm going to do it like this. But God bless you with your marriage. It won't be a good one. You've turned God's blessing into a burden. We see that there is nothing new under the sun. Way back in the days of Jesus, people were more interested in how they looked than how they were in the sight of God. They were more interested in the outside than in the inside. They were more interested with their exterior than with their character. They were more concerned with the deeds that people can see than the attitude of the hearts that God can see. And Jesus exposed the attitude of their heart because that's what God is interested in. These religious leaders were not what they appeared to be. They were more concerned with deeds, good deeds, than good hearts. Many people are like this today. More concerned with good deeds than with good hearts. Good deeds cannot replace good hearts. God desires good deeds and good hearts. So let's not settle for just good deeds, but good deeds and good hearts. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the story that Dr. Luke is reporting today. Those two incidents on two Sundays with these religious leaders accusing, finding fault, being unhappy, seeing their traditions broken. They were not concerned that some men were hungry in the field. They've been serving God. They were walking with the Lord. They were hungry. That was not important. They found fault with this. They were not concerned with the poor crippled man in the synagogue. They were concerned about their tradition. They did not want their traditions broken. Lord, I pray that we would not be like this. I pray, Father, that we would have good hearts, not only good deeds. It's easy to do good things, to be seen by the people and to impress them. But the hearts is what is important. Especially to you, Lord. You see the heart. Help us, Holy Spirit, please help us that we would not be concerned with the exterior, how we are seen by man, but with the inside, how we are seen by God. Help us, Father, not to be only concerned with good deeds, but also have good hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do not be confused. I did not say that God does not want you to do good deeds. Some people hear stuff sometimes that I did not say. It is okay to do good deeds, but that is not all there is with your relationship with God, your character, your heart is much more important to God than your deeds. People see the deeds, the good stuff that you do, and they can be very impressed with you. Oh my, isn't he a spiritual man? Oh, look at this man or this woman. And then God looked at their hearts. Their hearts is wicked. It's very important to have a pure heart. And that's what we need to focus on. Those religious leaders, they were only interested in the outward, keeping the rules, keeping the tradition, keeping the laws and all these things. And they had a wicked heart. You can tell they were not concerned with hungry people. They did not want them to eat on a Sabbath day. They were not concerned with a crippled man. They did not want him to be healed. That's a wicked heart. So let's ask the Lord to change our character, our heart, and make us like him, filled with love and compassion and mercy and long-suffering. That's a good heart. And that's what God wants us to have. And that's what we should have. Not only good deeds, but also good hearts. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week, your family, your children. May he help you. Not only with good deeds, but in having good hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.